Now we've done a lot of singing. We'll give your voice a break, and we'll put our raspy voices, my raspy voice, into gear. Thank you very much for coming. And this is a series of gospel meetings. You are invited back each night this week. And it won't cost you anything more than it cost you tonight, as far as we're not going to take any money out of your pockets. This isn't a money-making venture. It's not a fundraising effort. It's not a church membership drive. We have one desire this evening, is that men and women and young people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what we were praying about downstairs before this meeting started. And that's the desire of our hearts, that if you don't already know Christ personally, that you would come to know Him as your Savior and experience the tremendous peace of having all your sins forgiven and to be able to rest your head on your pillow at the end of the day and say, thank God. If I take a bad turn through the night, my soul is saved. Off to heaven I go. It's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thanks for coming, and we would love to have you come back. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask us after the meeting. If you would like us to visit, treat you to coffee, bring it to your home, or take you out for coffee. We'd be happy to do that too. And just with the H1N1 virus around and in the news and in reality, if you don't feel like shaking our hands at the door because of your fear, we will not be offended. Just smile and nod your head. But we will hold out our hand. But if you are a little nervous, we won't be offended. And there is some kind of detergent outside there in the lobby. Just remember, when you shake our hands, we have the accumulation of everybody else's hands that we have shaken before you arrived. And so we're passing it all on to you. You might want to wash your hands before you leave. Now, that's about all the announcements we have to make. We're going to ask God for help. We're going to pray before we open the Word of God. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks for these beautiful hymns that we have been singing. They are so rich in meaning and so deep compared to a lot of the shallow songs that are sung today. We thank Thee for the good news of the gospel. Think of the awful darkness of our sin and the dark outlook that our sin has brought into our lives. To be cut off from Thee because of our sin. We thank Thee for the provision that was made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the only way that we could ever approach Thee, Father, is through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for His death on the cross for our sins. For everyone who knows Christ personally, we rejoice in knowing our sins forgiven, and we are united. We may not gather at the same place, we may not meet in the same building on a Sunday, but everyone who is going to heaven, we love the same Savior. And so we give thanks for Him. We believe there's some with us tonight, guests, and we just pray for them that they may not be saved. They may still be in their sins, Father. We pray that Thou will have mercy upon them. What a tragedy for someone to hear about Christ dying for sins, and yet they would live their life and never receive Him as their Savior, to die in their sins and to be lost eternally. Speak, Lord, to their hearts, we pray, as we open Thy Word now. In His name, amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. What I would like to bring to your attention tonight at the first part of the meeting is the great disconnect between God up there and men and women down here. The great disconnect. Some people say, well, I know all about God. I know the Jesus story. I know all about Christ, but I just don't feel connected. Maybe you're not. Probably you aren't. You ever think of that? You know that others really have a real vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk to Him through the day in prayer. They love to read His Word. And they love to think about Christ. They love to talk to others about Christ. And you know they have something. But you say, I know a lot of that stuff, but I just don't feel connected. This would be a very productive meeting if you got it settled tonight that you're either or. Because if you found out tonight that you're not connected, then you would set about to find out, how can I be connected? See, we have lights on tonight. You could know all about electricity. But knowing all about electricity is sure a lot different than being plugged in. You say, what's the difference? It's the difference between light and dark. Knowing all about Christ will not take anyone to heaven. You have to have a personal moment in your life when you were connected to God through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read here in Genesis 3. I don't know whether you have a better explanation for the mess in our world. I think you'll agree that there is an awful mess in the world tonight. And perhaps you have your own explanation as to why you have the thoughts that you have. I had an email this morning from a man up in Ontario, and he doesn't understand why he has the thoughts that he has in the run of a day. Genesis chapter 3 sheds some light on it. We're going to look at it. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, and if you just go ahead and do this, you will be enlightened. You won't even need the big God up there. You'll be God yourself. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? Now, God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. You say, well, why did he ask? Could he not find? Do you think God was up there with a big set of binoculars or a big telescope? Looking everywhere, scanning the globe, trying to track down his lost creation, Adam and Eve? Why did he say, where are you? Because he didn't know? No. He knew exactly where they were. Why did he ask the question then? He asked them the question. God always asks questions to see if we'll tell the truth, how we're going to answer the question. So he doesn't ask the question because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions because he wants to see what your response will be. Would Adam and Eve tell the truth? Would they say, God, I am hiding. I disobeyed. I rebelled against you. Or would they try to smooth it over? Now, you know the rest of the story. If you went to Sunday school or catechism, you would know how that story goes. But God created Adam and Eve. He made them, and He made them to enjoy them. We talked one other night about the hippopotamuses and the giraffes and the lions and all of the great creation. But human beings are different from all the rest of creation. God actually made you and He made me so He could have fellowship with us. He wants to enjoy you and me. And He put His imprint right upon us. Jesus said Himself, "Oh, as much as you might like sparrows at your feeders," He said, "you are of much greater value than sparrows." So these people out there who say, "Oh, trampling on a sparrow is the same thing as taking a human life." We shouldn't trample on a sparrow unnecessarily. It should always be by accident. But don't ever equate a sparrow's life with a human being's life. Because I am looking into the faces of boys and girls and men and women who will never, ever go out of existence. 100 years from this evening, you are going to be somewhere in God's great eternity. Many of us, even 10 years from tonight, this audience will look vastly different than it is tonight. 10 years from tonight, I can guarantee you that some will be missing from this room. And whoever those people are, they'll either be in heaven above if they know Christ personally as their Savior, or they'll be lost forever in a place called hell. So it's serious. I have used this illustration many times, and I can't find anything that illustrates it better than this, and some of you have seen this many times. But God up here made human beings here. And God wanted to enjoy a beautiful relationship with Adam and Eve. And that's what He made them perfect. And He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve, they enjoyed the Garden of Eden. They enjoyed walking with God. They enjoyed all the beauties of God's marvelous creation. I think I can hear Adam saying, "Eve, come over here and look at this. Look at that. Look at that tree. Well, you just stoop down and look at this river. Look at it. It's crystal clear. You can see right. Did you see the fish that just went by? Isn't that amazing?" And our great God made all of this. And then I think I hear them saying, but the best thing of all is our relationship. As much as I get excited when did you see that giraffe just go by there? Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? See the length of its neck and the color? But you know, as much as I enjoy all of that, here's what I enjoy most. I enjoy my relationship with God Almighty, our Creator. To think that we can walk with Him and we can talk with Him, and we're not even afraid of this Almighty God. We're so small. Adam, you must only be about 6 feet. Well, you're only 5'3" or 5'4" yourself, Eve. And to think that the mighty God would talk to us and that we could enjoy Him and have this beautiful relationship with Him. They enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. That's the way we're made. But here's what happens. They're in the Garden of Eden. And Satan, the serpent, comes in. And he says, "Did God really say that you're not to eat of that tree of the garden?" I think Eve would think, "What do you mean, did God really say? I've never questioned God before. I just took Him at His word. I've never had dark thoughts about God. And all of a sudden here is a serpent here, and he's introducing a challenge. He's actually getting me to question God. Did God really say?" And can't you see that happening today? People questioning God. Maybe you have some questions about God. There's a big search on. I had an email this week from a Jewish doctor in the States, and he's searching. And he came across a little website, and he emailed me. Oh, he told me that he's searching the biblical Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm getting tired of my search. Do you have any recommendations? I've gone to Orthodox Jewish Rabbinical Seminary from 7 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock in the evening. Double time immersion. And he's searching. And he's emailing a medical doctor. He's emailing me. Just a simple preacher of the gospel. Wondering if there's any answers. I wrote him back. I said, if you could ask God a couple of questions, what would you ask him? Well, he said, if I had to ask God a question, I would ask him, I would say, I've sincerely followed various paths and they failed. It would be arrogant for me to state that they were wrong, but they were clearly wrong for me. What now, God? I was sincere in following these paths, but they were wrong paths. What now, God? That was one question he'd ask God. Question number two, he talked about his Jewish ancestors gassed and shot in Europe in World War II. Did they go to hell while their murderers could have gone to heaven? I don't know who told him that. If they were baptized, wrong, something wrong there. But he wants to ask God about that. And then question number three, he says, my question to God would be, who are you? Who are you? Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you know a lot about God, but you don't know God personally. Do you know that sinister being came in there and he started asking questions? He said, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree? Are you sure God is really as good as you think He is? Do you ever have negative thoughts about God? I'm sure he probably thought, of course God is good. I've never entertained a thought like that in my life before. But here's Satan saying, but he's holding something back. He's holding that tree back. It's not fair, Eve. This big good God that you think is so wonderful, and he's holding something back from you? You better have some second thoughts about God. He may not be quite as wonderful as you think he is. And Satan puts a wedge of doubt in Eve's mind. Is it really true? He's doing that today. You're thinking, is there anything to all this or not? Is sin really sin? Is there really a God? You know where those thoughts come from? Satan himself. Right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent says to Eve, what are you talking about? You shall not surely die. Now is a direct contradiction of God's word. First he had her questioning God's word and questioning God's goodness. Now he wants her to question God's truthfulness. What is God talking about anyway? If you go over and take something of that tree, you're not going to die. If God told you that, he's lying to you. He calls God a liar. You know what Jesus calls Satan in the Gospel of John? He said he is a father of lies. I wonder if Satan is messing with some of your minds tonight. Is he playing havoc with you? Questioning God? And then he says in verse 5, Eve, if you go ahead and take that, you will be as God himself. You are so narrow-minded, Eve. Surely you don't believe that. Oh, you need to see the big picture, Eve. If you go ahead and take that, I promise you, you will be enlightened. Those people that believe that there's only one way of salvation, those people that believe there's one door and Jesus is the door, they're so narrow-minded. There's multiple paths to God. He says, if you really want to have your mind expanded and see the big picture, if you want to be enlightened, you just go ahead and take that. And so you go off to high school today, into university, into colleges, into the coffee shops. And people say, oh, that's such small thinking. It was okay for me in Sunday school, but I've moved on from that now. I see things differently. I've got the blinkers off. I can see the big picture. That's Satan's snare. So he told Eve. Eve, what are you doing standing looking at that tree? No! Are you really going to do it? Are you actually going to put out your hand and take it when God said not to? Eve, don't you know the consequences for the human race? Eve, what about this beautiful relationship you have with God? Are you going to turn your back on God and go for it? Just to please yourself because it's pleasant to look at and it'll make you wise? Eve, think again. But she goes over closer and closer and she takes it. And she gives it to Adam. She says, here, dear, take it. Do you realize what happened? Do you realize what happened that day? That beautiful relationship that they had? Do you realize how serious sin is? Are you wondering what your problem is tonight? Why you don't feel connected to God? The moment, Romans 5 verse 12 says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, Romans 5 says. And the moment, the very moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed and rebelled against God, here's what happened. It's just like the lights went out spiritually and the chill came over the human race. Cut off. God away up there. Adam. We better hide. We've done wrong. We've rebelled against God. We've disobeyed God. Adam, I don't feel connected anymore. I'm scared. I feel like we're plunged into darkness. And it's called spiritual darkness. They were plunged into darkness. The very moment that they rebelled against God, that fellowship, that harmony was broken. And all of a sudden, God was away up in heaven, and there is lost Adam and Eve down on planet Earth. Down there, so far down, in darkness now, full of fear, conscious of their sin, we have disobeyed God. We're cut off. And that's what the Bible teaches happened in Genesis chapter 3. I think I hear Adam and Eve thinking, my, this is so miserable. I hate what we have done. Sin is a horrible thing. Have you ever been repulsed by your own sin? I don't mean the sins of your neighbors. But if you're ever going to be in heaven, you are going to be repulsed by your own sin. You're going to see sin is so horrible, it has cut me off from God. Here I am away down there. And I'm cut off from God. You know what Romans 5 verse 6 says? when we were yet without strength. Let's see. I know that's an inanimate object. Do you think that chain in the floor there, this might offend your intelligence. And do you think that chain in the floor can do anything itself to work its way back up to reconnect here? It's absolutely powerless to do anything. You know, as sinners, we are absolutely powerless to work our way to God because we've been cut off from God. We can't pray our way to God. We can't be baptized to bring us to God. We can't go to a church to bring us to God. We can't bake apple pies and give money to the church and live a really good life. That won't reconnect us with God. Sin has separated us from God. There's only one way. And that's where Christ enters the scene. God looked down and He saw the awful state that we were in, helplessly lost in our sins. And He sent the Lord Jesus Christ down, down past Mars, down past planet Earth, down to Bethlehem's manger. What a stoop Jesus took. Down to Bethlehem, down to the despised Nazareth, all the way down to the awful death of the cross of Calvary. Do you know why He did it? Because He wanted to pick me up. And He wants to pick a sinner up in the meeting tonight. He wants you to have fellowship with God. He wants to connect you to God. And He came down to die on the cross, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ also once suffered for sin, the just one for the unjust ones, that He might bring us to God. We can't bring ourselves to God. Jesus alone can bring us to God. And the night that I trusted Christ, this is exactly what happened. Just like this. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, picked me up. And I am connected to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. Otherwise, I would have been lost forever in my sins to die and suffer the pains of eternal punishment. But the Lord Jesus died for my sins, and He picked me up. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Oh, that's what He wants to do for you this evening. You're dead in your sins. You're in the darkness of your sins. You have a moment in your life when you've been connected to God. Without that connection, without that moment of salvation, you cannot be